I pray that it'll be his electricity that will flow through me this morning as we come to a passage that is really a difficult one. And I've just all week long, as we spoke about last Sunday, had that thought and that remembrance of being a little child in his presence. We're all called to maturity. We're called to mature in Christ. We're called to grow up. But there's a certain part of our spirit, of our soul, that needs to remain childlike before him. And I pray that as we come before his word this morning, that we would be children, not sitting at the feet of this pulpit or at my feet, but at the feet of Jesus. And these are his words that are spoken. And any time we read the words of Jesus, not that we don't listen attentively to all scripture, but when Jesus speaks, I think there's a special moment that we need to really clear the decks, clear our hearts and our minds of anything that would get in the way. As a review, I just want to remind us that Jesus was answering a question here that the disciples had on the road had been discussing, disputing among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we saw last week that Jesus really answered that question. And that is that as he took that little child and he called that child to himself and he placed that child, he set that child in the midst of the people that were there, the disciples. And then he held that child in his arms as he spoke to the disciples. And that's the childlike part that I want to live my life, and that when he calls me, that I answer. That when he sets me in the midst of people or in the midst of circumstances in my life, that I wouldn't fight him. You ever take a child when he's two and you want to set him somewhere and he or she does not want to be there? And they squirm and they do. We do that with the Lord sometimes, don't we? I don't want to do that. And I hope that you don't either. And then to really know that when he sets you in that circumstance, when he places you in that amongst those people, that he has his arm around you. And that he's just loving on you. And he's going to give you all the things that you might need emotionally, spiritually, the words to speak, whatever might be in the circumstance. He will be there with you. We saw last week that the ultimate goal in Matthew 23:11-12, and again the scriptures are in your bulletin there, that Jesus talked about that we need to humble ourselves to the point of being servants. And that's not something that I don't believe that we do willingly. There are many days when don't raise your hands, but there are many days when all of you could raise your hands and say, yeah, I don't feel like being a servant today. In fact, I would like some people to serve me today. Yeah, I've been serving. You know, I've been serving and I'm tired. How about serving me now? And that's never the attitude that we are to have. We are to be humble servants of the Lord. We are to be there for one another, trusting in him, letting him live through us. Having said that much, let's look to our text. Today we're going to look at chapter 18, verses 5. Through verses 9, let's pray. Father, as we open this word, I pray, Lord, that indeed we would understand your heart. Lord, you say some difficult things here. Lord, if we don't understand your heart, if we don't understand your desire for us, then we won't understand this word, or we'll make something out of it that it's not. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give me utterance. Lord, that I might honor you and that I might honor my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are loving, you are perfect, but you are also holy and you are righteous. And Lord, you call us to be holy. Even as we sung this morning, Lord. So be with us now. Open this word to us by your Spirit. Illuminate this passage, Lord. Again, Lord, remove the enemy. Put him far from us, Lord. We want to concentrate on what you have to say, not what the enemy might want to twist this in our hearts or in our minds. Give me clarity of speech. Give me simplicity of speech that I might bring forth this word that comes from your heart and from your lips. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read verse 4 again before I read verse 5. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it out from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. We're going to take this verse by verse. And we have several scriptures that I'm going to read. I'm not going to comment too much on that. I'm going to encourage you to take those scriptures in your bulletin. And in light of what Jesus is saying here, meditate upon them this week. Go deep with this. Verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. What a statement. And really what Jesus is pointing to is the value of the little child. How many of you are aware this morning how valuable you are to him? And especially when you are childlike and when you are trusting, you are of great value to him. We often speak of this one as being a baby Christian. And Jesus is talking about those who are newly converted. Remember back in verse 3, surely I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you become as little children, in other words, unless you turn away from your former life, unless you turn away from the sin that held you captive, and you become a new creature, unless you do that, none of this will make any sense to us. This one, Jesus tells us, when we receive him or we receive her, we receive Jesus. A few months earlier, Jesus had spoken to his disciples about the nature of his call to them to be his disciple, about giving up their life and how much that would cost. In Matthew 10:39, he said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And the very next verse, he says this, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." I would love to just preach on that right now. But we need to understand that when we receive this little child, when we receive this one who is a babe in Christ, we are receiving Jesus. We are receiving Jesus in him. That's why the church needs to have new births happening in it. Because there's a joy that comes in seeing Christ afresh, anew, in someone who has left their old life and become a new creature. And he says, we receive him. During the Last Supper in that upper room, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, revealed many things to his disciples. But I want us to focus, in light of what we're looking at here, on John chapter 14. If you'll turn there with me. John chapter 14. And we'll read verses 15 through 23. John 14, beginning at the 15th verse. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little longer, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, and here's what I want us to really hear this morning. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I only meant to read through verse 23. Do we understand that when we look at this little child, do we now understand why we receive him? It's because the Father and the Son are dwelling. They have made their home in that new born creature. And so as he makes their home in that person, in that child, in that adult who is becoming a child, we also have him living in us. And therefore, we are united in that love. And we see Christ in one another. And brothers and sisters, when we get in trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ is when we no longer begin to see Christ in a brother or in a sister. And that's when we get into trouble. That's when unity is broken down, when we no longer see Christ. Well, back to our text in Matthew. And verse 5. Whoever, look what it says, therefore whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. I want to say to you that the whoever here cannot be anyone but a believer. Are you with me? If you are receiving that little child and you are receiving Christ in him, that you don't recognize that unless you are a believer. And so he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to believers, he's speaking to you and me as believers. We're in that whoever. You are a part of that whoever. And that whoever receives that little one with great joy, with open arms, to begin to nourish him or her with the word of the Lord. How many of you can think back to the time when you first begin to have the word taught to you? Sometimes I think we lose that. Sometimes because of our knowledge of the word, we can sit and I know that. And the pastor's not saying, well, he could say this because I know this and he should be saying that. And we begin to let our knowledge puff up and get in the way of what he might want to say to us, because we're supposed to come here. We're supposed to attend that class, that Sunday school class or the sermon that day as little children. Are you with me? Are you all little children this morning? Little children before the feet of Jesus. What did Martha do when she was scurrying around and got all busy and was doing, you know, Lord, but what is she doing there? What is she doing? Tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? She's doing what? She's chosen the better thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him. You see, this little child is a babe in Christ, and as such, he or she needs those who will love and nourish him or her. That's why I pray that God would bring, and you know, that doesn't mean we're to stop nourishing one another. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but you need nourishment. How many of you came here to be nourished this morning? To receive that which he has for you. And sometimes he takes us back because we've forgotten where we started. Some of us have gone on the journey and we've got so far along in the journey and we've gotten caught up in the journey and the things that are going on in our life and we forgot about that time that we sat at the feet of Jesus and we were hungry and we were thirsty and we just wanted to devour what he was saying to us. You see, the main difference between the natural child and the spiritual child, listen to me carefully, the spiritual child is not really a child if you are an adult when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you carry a lot of baggage with you. See, when you come to Christ, you know, many people have, yes, like Saul on the road to Damascus, but you know, he spent 3 days. I would love to know what those 3 days where he was blind and he was alone with Jesus. I think he was having to have everything in his life just turned around, just completely flipped upside down because he believed so strongly that he was right. And so many times as little children, we forget that they come with baggage. And that baggage doesn't normally disappear overnight. You know what? What an exciting moment it must have been on the day of Pentecost. Think about this for a minute. I was just thinking about this week, and I never really thought about it in this perspective. 3,000 souls were added that day. Peter gets up and he preaches. And if you remember the message that he preached, and we don't have time, but it's a simple gospel message. Yes, it was strong. You nailed him to the cross. Your sins nailed him to the cross. That's the gospel message, isn't it? And 3,000 souls were joined to them on that day, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit that had descended upon them, and he was preaching the gospel, and Christ's love was pouring through him. On that day of Pentecost, they fulfilled God's word that was spoken to them this day that we're talking about in Capernaum. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. What an incredible moment seeing the beauty of Jesus in the 3,000 spiritually reborn people. But listen to this. They were 3,000 people with baggage. It sounds really neat, you know. 3,000 newborn babies. But then you think about it. These are people with baggage. These are people with wrong teaching. These are people that believe perhaps in a totally opposite way. They have to be re-educated, for lack of words. And so turn with me to Acts 2. Very familiar passage. But it helps us to have a perspective of what we do with the newborn. And this was the first day, really, of the church. I'm not going to comment. I just want to remind us of what happened that day. Verse 41 of chapter 2, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Listen to what it says. And they continued occasionally steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in other words, in the word and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. Don't you love it? How in the world 3,000 people come to the Lord Jesus and they're all together now? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor. Isn't this amazing? Having favor with not just a few people, with all people. See what's going on here? 3,000 new babies with baggage, transformed, now are praising God and they're having favor with all the people around them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How many of you want to see that happen? I hope this place gets too small quickly. And if we have to have two services, we will. And if we have to flow out into the yard, we will. Because we want babies with baggage. Back to our text in verse 6. I just want to comment. Sometimes I am so disturbed by the black mark. Everybody have a black 6 in your Bible there? Yeah? Not on the. Everybody get an iPod or an iPhone and you won't have the black. Sometimes there are black numbers that are placed, and I think automatically we think, well, this is a new section. This is a new beat. And I have to say to you, this is not a new section. It's not a new beat. Jesus is continuing on with the same theme here. All right? He's talking about, you receive the child like this, and my name receives me. Okay? And then he puts a but in there. But! This is a continuation. Let's read what he says. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin... See, this is a continuation. It's in the same vein. This verse is often spoken of in regards to natural children. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. But I think you can go back to the prophet Jeremiah and read about the blood of babies and the blood of children that cried out to God when Israel was offering their children to Molech. And so we know that abortion is something that God hates. But we have to take this in the context of what's being said here. This is not about natural babies. This is about spiritual babies, okay? Are you with me? We must take these words within the context, and the harshness of the word here is really quite severe. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Once again, the word whoever here, whoever causes this little child, this is somebody that is in relationship with them as a newborn babe, as a spiritually newborn. Let me explain who this clearly is. This would be teachers. This would be disciples of these new creatures in Christ. It would be those who misinterpret God's word. It would be those who twist God's word to suit their own needs, to suit their own desires, to suit their own plans and their own purposes. Jesus was living his 3 years as he walked in his ministry. How often was he dealing with the church and the leaders of the day, and how often he spoke harsh words to them about what they were doing? In fact, he was very familiar with their tactics, because they would try to entrap him with the word. He who was the living word. So he knew all about this kind of thing, and he knew that this would be a thing that they would have to deal with. Paul many times warned the church against this sort of thing. The church is now established in Corinth, and it's established in Ephesus and many places. But in Romans chapter 15, turn there with me. I don't have a watch on. If anybody thinks we need to stop, and just raise your hand, and we'll stop there. But only if you have the right reason for stopping. Romans 15. Listen to what it says. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, or with our weaknesses. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be, what does it say? Like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Meditate on this scripture. I don't have time to speak about it, but Paul, what is Paul saying here? He says, first of all, he starts out, those of us who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. How often do we get frustrated with those that are weaker? How often do we fail to come alongside them and encourage them and find out what's wrong with them and pray with them? That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, Paul's attitude, when you read his epistles, you are so aware of how much he loves the church. How much he loves the body of Christ. In fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And let me set this up for us. Paul has been writing in his letter to them about all of the perils and all of the persecutions that he's been going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we come to verse 28. Let me read 27 that kind of stops where he was. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And that's just the tip of the iceberg as to what's been happening to him. But look what he goes on to say. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That comes upon him daily. Even when he's going through all of these things that are happening to himself, his concern is for the church, for the churches. And look what he says in verse 29. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. What love Paul had for the churches and how it broke his heart, and at the same time it angered him when there were believers who were causing believers, who were causing babes in Christ to stumble. And there was so much of this. If you haven't read Corinthians lately, I remember one of the first times I read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, I said it was early on in ministry in Spain. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't think I want to be a part of this. I don't think I want to have to deal with these kind of things. Of course, the Lord said to me, you're not going to deal with it, I am. You just be open and you allow me to flow through you. And that's what he says to all of us sitting in this room right now if you're a believer. He wants to flow through you. He wants you to be that person who happens to be strong at the moment for a weak brother or sister. And to help lift them up. Help encourage them. Sometimes it means you might have to admonish them. Whatever is needful, God will give you by His Word and by His Spirit. He'll give you what you need to say to them. And how. And how. And how to say it to them. All right, back to verse 6 in our text. Are you with me? Okay. I just want to see what Jesus said it would be better for the person who really causes one of these little ones to stumble. It would be better for him for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And by the way, I'll just read you a quick comment on what that was all about. The whole thing of putting a millstone around somebody's neck and drowning them was something that was done in Syria. It was done in Greece. And usually the reason for which it was done, it was because of patricide, someone who had killed his father. Jesus is saying, if someone kills this child of mine here, it would be better if they had a millstone around their neck and they were drowned in the deepest part of the sea. It's very serious. Jesus is saying this because it's a serious thing to make a little child stumble. Are you aware? This is a serious moment. These men are going to enter into ministry. They are going to deal with all kinds of babes with baggage. I hope that's not all you remember when you leave here, babes with baggage. But maybe you need to. Verse 7. Jesus says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." You and I, we know that we live in a fallen world. How many of you are not aware that you're living in a fallen world? If you aren't, then you are just blind and you are just foolishly crazy and just walking with your head in the clouds. But we're living in a fallen world. Jesus says right there, he says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And you see, we live in a fallen world. The thing that Jesus is saying here is, woe to the world. Because there is a judgment that is going to come on the world for its offenses. We can't get all wrapped up in that, Jesus is saying here. You know, that's a given. That happened in the Garden of Eden, the fall happened, and we are living with the consequences of the fall in this world in which we live. There are those, and this is just an aside, but there are those in the world today and have been perhaps throughout history that are trying to reverse the fall. Are you aware of that? There are people that are saying, we're going to create peace in the world. We're going to make it so that everybody will love one another no matter what their faiths are, no matter what their religions, no matter what their cultures are. One day, it's New Age philosophy, by the way. Okay? It will never happen. But Jesus says that woe to the world because of offenses. Well, that world that we live in is clearly stated what has happened to the world, the people that live in that world, because Romans 3:23, what does it say? All, say it with me, all have sinned and fallen, what? Short of the glory of God. The big word there is all. The entire world. That's you and me. Every babe that's born into this world is born into that situation. Well, there's another verse that we need to know alongside of that when we were in, hopefully in Sunday school or even as adults. Romans 6:23. Say it with me. The wages of sin are death. How does the rest go? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, who loved us, right? Isn't that what it says? Or am I thinking of another verse? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, he did love us. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So there is a remedy for sin. Hallelujah. We were worshiping the Lord here today because of that very fact. It's found in Christ Jesus alone, in his precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So here in verse 7, with those first words of Jesus, we understand that sin still abounds in this world and that has not changed. But now, after Jesus says that, he lets the arrow fly. Don't you love it when he lets the arrow fly? Look what he says. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Woe to the man by whom the offense comes. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about that one who has, what? Caused the little one to stumble. Keep this in context. The one who has caused this little one to stumble. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. Are you there yet, Mark?
Not quite.
Okay. I'm sure you'll add to this. I just want to us to see what Peter has to say by the Lord's Spirit here in regards to what we're talking about. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many babes. I have to tell you that those that are adults that are mature in Christ, if they follow this kind of thing, I think they're still little children that haven't grown up. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What a warning. I want to conclude here by these last two verses, because Jesus goes on to say what you need to do. If that's what you have done, if that's what you are doing, if you are leading my little children astray, if you are causing believers to stumble, then this is what you ought to do. Now let's take it one step at a time here. By the way, Jesus spoke these same words a year earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. They're not in the same order. He begins with the eyes and then proceeds to the hand and the feet. But the reason for that is he's speaking about adultery and about lust. And we all know that lust begins with the eyes, right? Your hands and your feet don't go there until your eyes have done the looking. But it's very different here. It's a different order. And I think there's a very important thing for us to see in this order. Look what he says in verse 8. And we'll just read the verse. We'll read both verses and then we'll comment on the hand, the foot, and the eyes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire. Let's look at the hand. Everybody look at your hand for a minute. And I'm just going to ask a question. What do you do with the hand? Anybody? You wash dishes? Okay, that's a nice... I wasn't looking for that, Donna, but that's good. What do you have to do to grab that dish and wash it? You have to grab it. You have to take hold of it, right? Okay, so the hand reaches out, takes hold of the dirty dish, and that's a good thing because you're going to clean it up, right? Somebody else tell me what you do with your hand. You work with the hand? Okay. You hug with your hand? Okay. You what? You praise with your hand? Yeah, you all are good. Push things away. Let's think about what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those who are causing little ones to stumble. And the first thing he goes to is the hand. The hand is, you're right, we reach out with it. We grab hold of something. Usually when we take our hand, and if you don't enjoy washing dishes, that's probably not what you really want to be doing with your hand. And you thank God for the dishwasher. But even there, you got to take it and rinse it off and put it in. You know what I mean? But he's talking about those that reach out with their hand to get what they want, to get what they desire. And he's not talking about things of the Lord and the truth of his word. He's talking about reaching out your hand for your purposes and your plans and your desires. Okay, you with me? So the hand reaches out to obtain what it wants, and we can see what this can be. It has been a thing that has been reached for, and it's been laid hold of for one's, let me say it this way, for one's own personal gain at the expense of the little child. You with me? In other words, I'll take that scripture, I'll twist that, I'll manipulate that. Just what the Pharisees did. They were taking it, and you know what did Jesus say? Don't, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. So the hand reaches out, takes what it wants, causes the little one to stumble. Peter labels these as the false prophets and the false teachers. And if anyone is reaching for their own goals and their own aspirations at the expense of the weaknesses and the lack of discernment of the little children. You know what, brothers and sisters? This is a time more than ever when you and I need to pray for discernment. You know, it says we ask for wisdom and he gives it freely without reproach. But boy, that wisdom needs to be accompanied by discernment in the days in which we are living. And you see, babes in Christ are usually the target. This can also be those who have remained babes and have not matured in Christ. How many people have you known in your life who were what you thought were longtime Christians who were led away by false doctrines, by false teachings? So it's that hand that reaches out to obtain that thing which is not of the Lord. The feet, the foot. What do you do with your feet? Walk? Okay.
Run, jump.
Kick?
Stand.
You go places. Thank you.
I'm with you now.
Are you with me now? You've forgotten about the dishes. All right. Yeah, the feet are that thing, that's where we come and we walk among others, right? And I talk to Bill, and I say a few things to him that are, well, they're close to the truth, Bill, and it's worked for me, you know what I mean? Yeah, you know that verse that I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't think you're interpreting right, you know, it's, you know what I mean? And so we walk, and we go, and we begin to stir up things. So we've reached out with the hand, we've obtained our agenda, what we want to do, now we got to walk amongst others, and begin to win converts, so to speak. And you see, that's what Jesus is addressing here. Because rather than walking and leading others into places in the right way, they're doing it with spiritual terms. You know, it says the devil poses as an angel of light, doesn't he? And he wraps it in a pretty package, and it looks really good, and it's enticing. And so you begin then to walk, and you begin to spread that. And if you gain any fame while you're doing that, all the better. You see, the foot here, really, it's being led by the flesh and not by the spirit. That's as simple as that. The hand is reaching out. It's being led by the flesh. It's not being led by the Spirit of the living God. The feet are walking, and they're walking in directions that weren't ordained by God. You're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking by your own flesh. And what are the consequences there? Boy, consequences, I'm not going to focus on that right now, but the fires of hell. Is that serious? Jesus admonishes that if in any way you have taken part in such a sinful direction, what does he say to do? That hand, cut it off. That you're better off going around with one hand. You're better off hopping around on one foot or with a pair of crutches or whatever. Be crippled. Stop doing that. The eye. And the reason that Jesus leaves this for the last, I believe, is because really what happens when your hand begins to reach and grab for those things that are your plan, your purposes, your advantage, all of the things that you want to do, and your feet begin walking and you begin to really begin to work in this natural realm and call it spiritual, The eye enters in because now, what does the eye do, everybody?
Focuses.
What else do you, what do you have with your eye? When I look out there and I see the clouds, what am I, is it, there's a vision. So now you have a vision. Okay? It's what you see with. It beholds or it causes your vision to now really take on a new level. And you begin, it begins to affect how you see yourself and you see others. It really begins to allow you to be aware of your possibility and blind to the possibilities of others. I'll give you a quick personal story. I was involved with a mission in Spain. The leader of that mission, I talked with a brother in Christ one time. We could not figure out why young people that were under his leadership were getting sick, were getting confused, they were getting depressed, they were getting discouraged. And it was because this leader, and it's been said this way so many times, he would walk over dead bodies to accomplish his vision. You see what can happen? And so the eye takes on now a whole. You're no longer seeing God's plan. You're seeing your plan. And you're seeing it magnified if the case might have gone that far. And you miss out on the wondrous growth in Christ of the little children, the born anew that He has brought into the midst of His church. It becomes all about what I see. Therefore, what I know and what my vision is, and it becomes the pathway of pride. And what did Jesus say in the very beginning of this discourse? If you humble yourself as a little child. And when your hand is reaching out and grabbing for these things, when your feet are walking out and you're beginning to influence others, and when your vision becomes other than God's vision for His people, humility has flown and pride has taken the throne of your heart. Well, and Jesus says it very clearly here, it's the pathway to destruction. If you know somebody that's doing that, pray for them. Pray for them before they lose a hand or lose a foot. Before they lose an eye. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And will you turn in your Bibles with me? I don't normally do this way, but I feel the Lord would have us really understand. Because it's a wonderful moment because we normally speak about communion when Jesus was with the Last Supper. But in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 11. I love this because Paul begins this moment before the Lord's Supper. And I love these first words of verse 23 of chapter 11. Because it really ties into what we're speaking about here today. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You see, that's really the perspective that we need to have. What did we receive from the Lord? Somebody. Mercy, grace, new life, salvation, redemption, justification, sanctification. We're heading for glorification. Those are huge words, but that's life in Christ, isn't it? And so the moment that you do that thing with the hand and the foot that's going off on a tangent somewhere, you are stepping away from the things that you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And where does he go with that? He goes to the foot of the cross. And that's where we all need to come this morning. We need to come, as you come to the Lord's table this morning, come to the foot of the cross. Come to the foot of the cross. I believe it's a daily thing. If you come to the foot of the cross, you will not lose your perspective. If you come to the foot of the cross, you will be humbled that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took your sins and my sins upon himself. He received the punishment that you and I rightfully deserved. And then it's by believing upon him and upon his sacrifice that we receive eternal life. Wow. Keep that perspective every day of your life on this journey on the road to Zion. And so he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed," on the same night in which he was betrayed, "he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.'" Let's go before the Lord before we come to the table this morning. I ask the worship team to come, and let's just examine our hearts. Have the Lord examine your heart this morning in light of what we've heard in his word. Maybe you need to make a new commitment to him to be faithful to his word. Maybe you need to make a new commitment to reach out to the little ones that are around you, the babes in Christ. Reach out to those that might be going through difficulties in their life. Find out what's going on. Come alongside them. Pray with them. Encourage them. "For as often as you receive one of these little ones, you receive me," the Lord Jesus says. So let's just take a quiet moment with the Lord, examine our hearts, and then we'll come to the table.